in our scripture reading, I pointed out that when you see the verses starting with for or therefore and so on, you have to go back to see what subject he was talking about. We saw that it was in 2 Corinthians 4:14 that he came upon a subject, and he won't let that go for some time. Having thought of it, it brings to him in clarity answers to two questions. Paul, what keeps you going, and what gives you any confidence that you're accomplishing anything? And his answer comes to one thought, and that is the resurrection, our personal resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, but verse 14, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We sometimes give acknowledgement to a doctrine that one day we will be raised bodily, that a body will be joined to our spirit. That body will be a renewed body. If you look through 1 Corinthians 15, you find that he gives a number of contrasts. He says, it was sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. It was sown in dishonor, raised in honor. And the point being that we don't get the same old body back. When they were raised from the dead during the Old Testament, New Testament times, they got their old body back. Lazarus, raised from the tomb, got his old body back. No super body, no superpowers, just the old body back. And then he had to die again. And that, finally. Christ was the first resurrection that was typical of this last resurrection. And that is, he was raised in a new body, a spiritually dominated body, a spiritual body. He was raised in a new body, like the old body, but improved. It's like your old body 2.0, you know, the new issue of it. The story was told by a preacher, Dr. Missler, that he had an old laptop, and he used it for everything. Finally, people got sick and tired of seeing him, I don't know what, banging or whatever, so they got him a brand new machine. Well, he loaded all the old software on it, and then he was dumbfounded. He was amazed how well all of those old things that he used to have to wait and wait and wait and wait and everything. He said those things just ran so much faster and better on that new machine. He said now, in his imagination, our spirit, our internal part, is like the software. He says if you take a disk, an empty disk, and weigh it, then you fill it full of data and weigh it, it weighs the same. There is no material weight to the data that you put on the disk. So he says that's like the spiritual part. The resurrection, the resurrected body, will in fact be the enhanced version of the old body. It will be that which runs that internal software so much better, so much faster, that we won't even be able to recognize the difference. We will be truly superhuman in the sense of human as we are now. So that thought, not just glorying in how great it will be to do what Jesus was able to do, decide I'm here, but I'd like to be over there and just step over there, just be there, you know, fold through time and space and be there. That would be cool. Not needing to eat, not needing anything, not needing to breathe. You would say, you know, I just always wondered what it would be like to take a little trip around the rings of Saturn. You could be like Superman out there, just going around, seeing all those things, walk on the moon, walk on the bottom of the ocean, visit some of the old wrecks and stuff, you know. You could do that. And the point being that that's going to be amazing. But what got Paul's attention was that put everything in this life into a new perspective. He says, by this one promise that my body will be resurrected, I will live forever now in service to God. This means that I will see this life differently than the next one. And so the first thing that he talks about here is the resurrection hope gives perseverance. Paul, what keeps you going? This guy that just doesn't give up. He's at one of the cities. They actually stoned him. That's with big rocks, you know, and trying to break his bones. And they left him for dead. He was certainly knocked out, unconscious. And people are all sad. He's laying there bloody and muddy and whatever else. And they gather around him. Oh, he was a good guy. And then he gets up, you know. He gets up and goes back into the city. Really? Yeah. But, you know, there was no stop. He just kept on going. He was the ever-ready bunny. Keep going and going and going and going. And somebody says, "What is it with you, Paul? You don't learn a lesson. You don't give up. What's going on?" He says, "Here's what it is. If in this life I can prepare for a life of eternity to come, what does it matter if I just keep going in the trials and problems?" And so it will with us give us reason to persevere in this most important work, the Christian ministry. So notice with me in this, the persistence of resurrection hope. In verse 16, he says this, "For which cause we faint not." We don't give up. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Paul had great obstacles, and in spite of those obstacles, Paul and his team did not lose heart. This is the same word that was used back in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," this new covenant ministry, "as we have received mercy, we faint not." We don't give up. So there he was talking about the challenge before him, that people are blinded by Satan. He says, seeing what condition they're in moves me to never give up. Here he says, internally, what keeps me going is the fact that I have been promised eternal life, even in a physical sense. No amount of discouragement in this life could make him abandon his mission. Notice as he thinks about this, he acknowledges, he says, "I recognize physical life will fail." It says, "Our outward man perish." This is a fact of life, is it not? I was talking to my family. My father is dying of cancer, and the doctor told us that we can expect probably no more than 30 days, everything being equal. But I said to my brother and the others, I said, "This is all in the hands of God." I said, "You and I may die before he does. You know, this is all in the hands of God." I've talked to a number of people who lived long, long lives after the doctors told them they only had a year to live. And then the doctors died. And they lived on, you know. So God is the very source of life. We think it comes from medicine and food and exercise and all these things. And while God does use those things, certainly, the source of life is him. Paul identified with David in Psalm 39. We were reading this in our devotions the other day. I said, I got to write that down. "Lord, make me to know mine end." Let me keep in mind that this only goes so far. He says, "And the measure of my days," what it is, "that I may know how frail I am." King James margin says that the Hebrew here could be translated, what time I have here. How frail. Something that's frail doesn't last very long. You see, that's the idea. In verse 5, behold, thou, you God, hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. The comparison between time and eternity. Verily, truly, every man at his best state, or every man settled, is altogether vanity. Vanity means without purpose, just frivolous, you see, just frivolous. So the psalmist said, I get a good dose of how little I am, how great you are, what little time I have, what great time you have. So Paul freely admitted what his body was telling him, that his outer man was decaying. He had previously spoken of physical life as earthen vessels. That in itself is rather frail, you see. And would later refer to it as an earthly tent. A tent is, by its very nature, temporary. Furthermore, the hardships of travel, the heavy burden of the care of the churches, placed a great strain upon his physical body. His various imprisonments, his beating, his continual harassments had left their scars, both literal, psychological, and emotional. He said, look, I just accept this fact. My outer man, it's perishing. We are in the process of dying. He says, on the other hand, spiritual life is constantly renewed. The inward man is renewed day by day. For Paul, the inner man was of far greater significance. So, the pagan world only sees the here and now. It only sees this present life. It only sees our physical ability. That's all they've got. This is why one day where something is not pleasant, why, that's terrible. Paul says, what's a day? I've got eternity. If I have to suffer for what's right, if I have to suffer for what's good, if I can suffer today to be rewarded for eternity, no question here. So the inner man. Here the story was far different. Inner man was being renewed every day. The reference is to the Christian's regenerated spiritual existence, which can grow stronger in spite of, and in sometimes because of, physical weakness. Talking to some of the people at Colonial Hills as they were going through the difficulty of that terrible bus crash, where the pastor's son, who was serving as youth pastor, his wife, and their unborn baby were all killed in that bus crash. And then another lady who was a faithful Christian worker died as well. And many of the children that were on the bus, they were coming back from a camp time, were injured, though none ultimately seriously. We were talking to the deacon who... he has four girls. Three of them were on the bus that crashed. One of them was in the bus right behind it and saw the whole thing happen. When I told Pastor Phelps that our church was praying for his church, he immediately said, please keep it up. Please keep it up. And while the bus crash was an event, the residual effects are ongoing. The emotional response of many of these young people who lived through it and who were thrown out of the bus right next to those who died had become a very difficult thing. So sometimes these things can destroy you, but other times they can make you stronger. And this seems to be happening a lot with the people there. So the inner man, very different from the outer man. The inner man is also called by Paul the new man. Colossians 3:10, we have put on the new man, the spiritual man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is described as experiencing continuous renewal as believers increase their understanding of God through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So this is an important concept for us to recognize. We have the outer man. My wife and I are noticing as time goes by that we get out of the car and it takes us just a little bit longer. There's a whole settling down, waiting for the feet to start working, legs to work well. And, you know, my wife's having some sort of funny problem with her heel. And so we're walking in. She says, I've got the heel won't bend thing going, you know. you just recognize that. But, you know, this doesn't destroy everything for us. Because this is just the beginning. This is that preschool before we get into the real work. And that forever. Paul's life moved inevitably to its earthly close. I see this with my father, sitting there looking so frail, wrapped in his blanket in a warm room already, taking morphine three times a day just to keep the pain from destroying his peace of mind. And he's just thrilled to see everybody concerned. This has stirred up the whole family. We're all coming around and so on. I mentioned in Sunday school, I told him, you've become the object of pilgrimage. My children coming from all around the country to come visit him. And he just smiled. That's a good thing, you know. Going out with joy in a life long lived, long blessed of God, and well lived. The Apostle Paul, recognizing that his physical capacities might lessen, but his spiritual awareness of God's program continued to develop. He understood more clearly now in his older age the Christian values, and he shared them with his readers. There was a time, I remember, when my wife was encouraging me to write and other things, and I recognized in myself that while I could say good things because I read good people, I'm finding now at this point in my life that all has kind of got mixed in with me, and at this point I can speak on a subject from my background, from my understanding. Like those guys that wrote and I read them, I am encouraged to write a little more in the lessons that I give at the school and so on to express myself. Always trying to be careful to make sure that this is just what God has given me and not me myself. Well, this happens as time passes and the inner man is increased day by day by day. We can be encouraged by that rather than discouraged about the physical decline. And this is what Paul says. This concept of resurrection hope gave him persistence rather than discouragement, you see. But then he says that it also gave him perspective. We see the perspective of resurrection hope. First of all, discerning trials. I know nobody here has any problems. Right, Faith? We don't have any problems. Paul had a lot of problems. But he says it's the resurrection, it's the living forever with him that changes everything. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction. Can you imagine going through what Paul went through and calling it light affliction? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know what that moment is? Your lifetime. By comparison, it's just a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, this changes the way I see things. This changes the perspective. Light affliction. Here it is, with the firm knowledge that he would live forever in an indestructible body, Paul could refer to his repeated trials as light affliction. Now, he didn't minimize them back in chapter 4, verses 8 and down to 12. We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We're persecuted. We are cast down, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us. He didn't minimize it. It is what it is, you know. The problem is the problem. But, he says, but consider it. Compare that to the glory to follow. Even constant suffering is a light affliction. Can we grasp that? Are you called to suffer? Are you called to suffer for an extended period of time? And called to suffer means nothing you can do about it. You know, something that happens to you. Something that happens where you didn't ask for it. You didn't sign up for it. It just happened. This is God, God doing it. This is God who could change it, but didn't. Can we take that and say, I can be excited about what I will learn of value, comparative value, where this life isn't working for me much anymore, and I elevate the life of God, the inner man? Well, then this becomes light affliction. This becomes that thing that is not so hard to deal with. He talks then about the eternal weight of glory, far more exceeding. See, that's the comparative thing. Did Paul have far more exceeding persecution than us so far? Yes. But he says, even with my weight of affliction, the glory on this balance scale that I'm going to have, far more exceeding than even that. He looks out with the eyes of faith and imagines being proclaimed a faithful son of the Most High God. Being revealed as a true, the person who knows the King personally. The one who is not only known but has been enfolded in his arms and taken as his family. People of earth saying, wow, well, while he was on the earth, I didn't realize he was such an important person. But we are. We are that. And one day that glory will come, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We can endure present trials when such glory is ahead of us. Human physical values, if we only look at what we have here and now, they call physical afflictions a heavy, heavy, heavy weight. This is too much for me to bear. But when this life is all we consider, pleasure, pleasantness, becomes ultimately important. People that would give anything to live one day more. Heroic medical attempts to keep me alive. Yes, do everything. Freeze my body. Do whatever it takes. Keep me alive. It's all I've got. It's all I've got. Not for Paul. In comparison to the eternal weight of glory to come, present trials, become minor difficulties. Well, for what I'm reaching for, you know, the guy that's working out, he says, oh, ow, ooh, ow. But he says, look, without any pain, I don't get any gain. Long time ago, that became my motto. No pain, no gain. I don't care. Neither of them. I don't want any. Either one. But the point is, he says, I'm going to suffer for this, that I can have it. The guy that suffers through all those years of medical training to become the doctor, you see. Sleepless nights and all these things. The suffering depends on the glory to follow. Faith in his resurrection body enabled him to view his life this way. So can it ours. Not only discerning trials then, but discerning patience. Just holding on, just enduring. Here he calls it momentary, see? Momentary suffering to accomplish a long-lasting good is always considered a wise thing. The little pain of the hypodermic needle to heal or to protect against disease, that's a wise thing. Spanking of a child, which gives pain, a momentary pain, to break willfulness, to teach mastery of discipline, that lasts a long time, and that's a wise thing. Considering living forever in a resurrection body, the super body, Paul's entire physical life becomes a momentary thing. He says, can I be patient with this suffering? Of course. It's only going to last this lifetime. Well, if that's all you think you have, that's forever. But not for Paul. Not for the believer. Not for the one who recognizes that he will raise us up like he did Jesus. Not only momentary in this life, but eternal in the next. To gain something wonderful that you could not lose because it's eternal, what suffering would you endure? You could patiently suffer a little time by weighing the reward of eternal glory, living forever in service to our beloved Jesus makes earthly unpopularity and persecution well worth the trouble. To suffer all through life and to die burning at the stake, it's just a little difficulty in this moment of time. So discerning patience because of the resurrection hope. And then discerning focus. What's important? On what in your life will you focus? Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I love that because it's so paradoxical. How can you look at the things that are not seen? Well, look takes on a whole new meaning of just perception, what we receive, what we understand. For the things which are seen are temporal, having to deal with time. But the things which are not seen are eternal, outside the realm and the damage of time. So you see the comparison. On the one hand, there is the physical, the seen, and the temporary. The believer coming to full realization of his promised eternal life in a superpowered resurrected body takes on a new sense of this life. Pain and suffering, merely physical. We remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Want to talk about fear? He's the one to fear. He's the one to impress. He's the one to serve. You see, this whole thing of seeing, it's not just the physical, and it's not just what we see. We see but a fraction of reality. I mean, technically, our eyesight is geared to only a certain range of color, from infrared to ultraviolet. Anything a little beyond either side, we can't see it. It could be there, we just can't see it. The range of hearing, you know, mine's down to about there. But range of hearing, the dog whistle thing, the dogs hear it, but most of us don't. There's and it goes on either end, there's a below sound, I forgot what they call it now, but thing that you can feel, but not hear. Weird concept. We are set with our senses to take in information in a limited range. But in a larger sense, there's a whole spiritual world that we don't pick up on our senses. 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. They had already been there. Elisha had seen them, but the young man hadn't, because he could only see a fraction of full reality. John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, Jesus, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He's made him known to us. He didn't show us an image. He didn't show us a picture. He showed him a life. He showed us a life of God the Father. John 20:29, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We believe what we have good record for, but we haven't seen. Acts 9:7, at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Paul had seen Jesus. He saw him. These men didn't. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world by what he created are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Eternal power, that's invisible. Godhead, that's invisible. But we can see it through what he made, so that they are, those who reject, are without excuse. So we look at this realm, physical, seen, all that glitters, you know, and temporary. It doesn't last forever. But by comparison, the resurrected body reminds us of this, that there is the spiritual, there is the unseen, and that is eternal. The resurrection promise gave Paul ability to see the reality of Christian ministry rather than the illusion of just the obstacles. Too many obstacles, Lord. Not in the light of eternity, Paul. He learned not to focus on things which are seen, but on things that are not seen. They had learned that matters of the present world, even the most serious of human afflictions, are only transitory. They pass away. Unseen things of the spiritual life are of eternal value and last for an eternity. The regenerated life, you can't see that. My son Paul's father-in-law just recently got saved. What a joy. My wife was saying, "Can you tell a difference yet?" He says, "Yeah. Yeah, we can tell a difference." Regenerated life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, growth in grace and knowledge, God's promises for the present and the future. All of these things are not seen, but they have been promised so that we can believe them. So Paul urges the Colossians, set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. What you truly love, what you're drawn to, let it be the unseen things, the things that are above. They are just as truly real as visible objects of this world, but are far more permanent. With this kind of spiritual emphasis in Paul's life, no earthly obstacle could blur his vision of the glory of serving Christ. Well, I trust that you and I will drink of that great truth, savor it. If you are a Christian, if you have trusted Christ alone for salvation, if you're trusting Him to do for you what no one could do for you, what you can't do for yourself, then you are promised a resurrection life, an eternal body. This changes everything. This isn't all there is. You and I need to recognize that only what's done in this life for the Lord makes any difference. But it makes all the difference. And so if you can lead someone to the Lord, if you can urge them to be faithful in these things, then you are accomplishing eternal works, unseen yet now, but eternal nonetheless. Can we learn that perseverance? Can we get the grit that says, look, we're going about this day by day, I understand, and it's tough. But all of this life is just a moment. I mean, can you imagine you and I meeting up 15 trillion years from now? I mean, our whole life for 15 trillion years has been about in the universe doing things. We look at each other and we say, I remember you, that back when we were on Earth. I remember that little time, that little kindergarten time that we had. I remember you. Where have you been for the last trillion years? Oh, here and there. I don't know. You ever meet somebody from your elementary school? Remember what it was like back then? I was witnessing to some people. These are motorcyclists. I don't know whether they're the same as normal people or not. And they said, well, you know, they have motorcycles in heaven. If they don't have any motorcycles in heaven, I don't know if I want to go there. And I said, you know, it's interesting you say that, because when I was a little kid, I had my favorite toy was a wooden thing that I pulled on a string, and it made a quacking type of noise when I pulled it. It was my favorite toy. I said, you know where it is today? They said, no. I said, I don't either. It got thrown away, and I didn't care. Because this side of that immaturity, other things are more important. I said, then motorcycles won't be very important. And it's a way of thinking, isn't it? Let's make sure, as the Apostle Paul had done, in persistence in his Christian ministry, that we do not make the here and now, our physical self, the things that are seen, to be the determining factor in our life. Now, my friend, if you're not saved, if you haven't trusted Christ as personal Savior, I hate to say it, but this is pretty much all you get. Any good time that you have in this life will be the only heaven you ever get. And all eternity to come will be a hell. Where for us, the worst things that ever happened to us in this life is all the little taste of hell we're ever going to get. And all of eternity to come is going to be a heaven. I could wish that for you. I certainly do wish that for you. I trust that you will not rest in your good deeds, For God has shown us that those cannot serve to get you to heaven. By the works of the law, by doing what God said, no man is justified. I trust that you're not allowing somebody's mumbo-jumbo to save you, because whatever religion you may trust in, it has no power. It did not die for you on the cross. Only Christ did. And so it is in Him and Him alone that your salvation depends. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, you give us an opportunity this day to focus on this great man of God who truly gave his life every single day to serving you. I ask that you might help us to take in the glory that he was talking about, the glory to come, the eternity to come, and to realize that puts our trials, it puts our fears, it puts our focus of very life, the very purpose of life, the goal of life, it puts it all in a different perspective. We are not here to get everything we can. Rather, we are here to gain by our service a standing with you. We pray, Father, for those who have not yet received the gospel, the truth that Christ died for them, that by receiving him they can receive, in fact, the heaven to come, salvation from this present evil age. We pray that you might save them for Christ's sake. Help them to be motivated to receive the gospel, that truth. But for every Christian here, we ask that you might help us to set apart pagan thinking. It's not all about us. It's not all about what we can gain. It's not all about pleasant life. It's about doing a duty and helping to win others. Help us then to give our life in that way of strength. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask before we finish the prayer. Would you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven to be with my Lord. I'd like to be sure. My friend, we don't know when we're going to die. My father, 97 years of age, was doing great. Then he got a pain in his side. He went to the doctor. They said, you got a broken rib. He went in to get that checked, found out he had cancer all up and down his body. It was a death sentence passed upon him suddenly. What's around the corner for you? I don't know. You don't know. Let me ask you to be sure before you step out into the world again and forget this call of the Lord. Let me urge you to think about it. Have you received Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that you've asked him to be your Savior, that he has come in, he lives within you? If not, and if you would like to be saved, I wonder if you just slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to be sure that if I were to die today, some terrible accident, that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Let me just pray for you. Let me just ask God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Is there one? Pray for me. Pray for me. And Christian, let me ask you this. Are you living life realizing that this is but a momentary time on the verge of an eternity? That what happens to us here, given by God, may be tough, may be hard, may be limited. This is a body that is passing away. But are you willing to give it all for the Lord? Recognizing he's giving you an eternity to come. If perhaps you feel like you're settled too much in this world, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray. Pray for me. Help me to see things as Paul did from a resurrection hope point of view. Help me to take that perspective. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Father, we do thank you then. We have the opportunity to look at this truth and to see how it revolutionized the life of the Apostle Paul. We ask that you might help us to partake of that same great faith and to understand that truth, to live our life according to that path. Help us not to be so afraid of the things of this earth, for death itself is but our door to be with thee. So we pray that you might give us that strength, that persistence, and that perseverance, that understanding of things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.